Turn, please, to the New Testament book of Romans, chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 12. The music has been worth the trip for me. I love the way you folks sing. Haven't you enjoyed the worship this morning? I want to preach to you now regarding the federal headship of Adam. Adam represented you and me. What he did, you and I did. What happened to him happened to us. He was our seminal federal head. And I want to talk to you about that. Are you interested?
Yes.
Let's begin at verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. I'm a little embarrassed to tell you that I have 5 points in my sermon. But I gave you the warning, didn't I? I want you to consider Adam in 5 regards. First, I want you to see him as the first man. 2, I want you to see Adam as the free man. 3, I want you to consider Adam as the fallen man. 4, I want you to see Adam as the federal head of man. And 5, I want you to see him as the figurative man. In the late 1980s, I was elected to serve on the trustee board of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. At the first official gathering of the trustee board after my election, we were gathered at the Galt House for a banquet. Administrators, trustees, and faculty members. At each of the large round tables, a faculty member facilitated the fellowship at that table. During the course of the evening, a question was broached to the professor at my table. "Do you, sir, believe in the historicity of the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis?" And he said, "Oh my, yes." But then the question was narrowed a bit. "Do you, sir, believe that Adam and Eve were real historical people?" And he said, "Yes." And then the question was narrowed a bit further. "But do you, sir, believe that Adam and Eve were the first man and the first woman created directly by the agency of God, the progenitors of the human race?" And he said, "Oh, no. No, I do not believe that. I believe," said he, "that Adam, spoken of in the book of Genesis, refers not to one man, but to many men and many women." I said, "Dr. Watts, the folks back home in Cleburne County, Arkansas, where I live and serve, would experience a high level of emotional stress if they knew that they were paying the salary of a professor at their oldest seminary who was teaching another generation of preacher boys that the Adam and Eve in the book of Genesis were not the first man and the first woman created directly by the agency of God, the progenitors of the human race." And he responded, "Brother Miller, the average Baptist back home, sitting out on the front porch in the rocking chair, does not possess the acumen to understand the nuances of theology, nor are they capable of articulating theology." Now, I'm just going to be honest with you and tell you that did not set well with this country preacher from Arkansas. It didn't set well at all. And I mustered all of the grace that I possessed at the moment. And I said, "Dr. Watts, it is my humble opinion, sir, that a lot of the Baptists back home sitting out on the front porch in the rocking chair may very well have forgotten more theology than you apparently know." In the words of Hillary Clinton, "What difference does it make?" I'll tell you the difference that it makes. If we cannot rely on the trustworthiness of the Bible when it speaks of the first Adam, how shall we rely on the Bible when it speaks regarding the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ? Number two, I want you to see Adam as the free man. A few years ago, I had the wonderful privilege of preaching for four evenings at the Free Will Baptist College in Nashville, Tennessee. When they called me to come, I said, "Are you aware that I'm a Calvinist? I believe in the doctrines of grace." And they said, "Oh yes, we know that. But we want you to come and just preach expositionally." And I did so, and I loved it, and they were great brothers. I had the privilege of dialogue with Dr. Forlines, their oldest Bible professor, at the cafeteria. Preacher boys gathered around the table. I asked Dr. Forlines, "Would you please tell me, was Adam's will affected in any way negatively because of the fall?" Have you ever thought about that? What kind of position was Adam in prior to the fall? Well, let me tell you. He was free and sufficient in and of himself to stand in perfect obedience to his God. Sufficient to stand, but free to fall. Are you with me on that? Nod your head up and down like that. Back and forth like this if you disagree. Around like this if you're confused. Adam was a free man. Sufficient to stand in obedience and free to fall. Now, I hate to have to do this. You all are so looking so good this morning. You got your best foot forward, and I like you, but I must tell you, you never possess that kind of freedom. You nor I were ever sufficient within ourselves to stand in perfect obedience to God. Never. Not even on our best day. And for that matter, we were not even free to fall. We came into this world fallen creatures. Adam, the first man, Adam, the free man. Do you see it? Now, number three, I want you to consider Adam, the fallen man. You remember the story. God said to Adam, "You can eat of all of the trees of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you may not eat of it." You remember the story. And Adam, of his own free will, chose to disobey a clear verbal command of his God. And three things happened. Number one, Adam was constituted a sinner in the sight of God. Things changed when Adam sinned. He's no longer innocent. He's no longer sufficient to obey. He is now regarded by his God as a sinner. Number two, he is corrupted as a sinner. Not only have things changed in his relationship to his God, but things have changed in the wool and warp of his very nature. Now, He is no longer innocent, but there is a torque on his nature. It is a bent, a natural inclination toward evil. Now, he is at enmity against God in the wool and warp of his being. That's the corruption of sin. And number three, he is constituted a sinner. He is corrupted in his nature as a sinner, and he is condemned as a sinner. In the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. This came in two manifestations. Physical death is the result of Adam's transgression. Adam did not die physically on the day that he sinned. He lived over 900 years. But there was a second manifestation of the judgment of God against his transgression. It is spiritual death. He is now alienated and estranged from the God who created him. Do you see him? Adam the first man, Adam the free man, is now Adam the fallen man, constituted a sinner in the sight of God, corrupted in his nature as a sinner, and condemned in the sight of God. That brings us now to our fourth item. Adam as the federal head of man. Are you aware that God has on more than a few occasions dealt with a larger group, a larger class of people through one representative? Are you aware of that? And God has dealt with you and me through the federal head of our race, through the seminal head of humanity. You and I, because of his transgression, were constituted sinners in the sight of God. You and I were corrupted in our nature by his sin. And you and I were condemned because of his sin. Did you notice what our text said in verse 16 and again in verse 18? For the judgment was of one to condemnation. For as by one offense, judgment came upon all to condemnation. Hear me now. This is the clear, unequivocal declaration of Holy Scripture. What's the rationale for it? Because God is God and you and I are not. And God was free to set it up and establish the criteria any way he saw fit. Now, are y'all doing okay so far? I need to talk to you now regarding the response to this. When this is preached, there are two basic responses, almost universally. People respond in these two ways. Number one, that ain't fair. You ever heard that? It is not fair for God to hold us accountable for something someone else did 6,000 years ago. We weren't there. We didn't eat of the fruit. Why hold us accountable? And guess what? They're right. It ain't fair. But you need to know something. There's a difference between fairness and justice. Do you remember the man who went out early in the morning to hire some people to work in his vineyard? And he agreed with them for a penny. And later in the morning, he hired some others. And at noontime and mid-afternoon, and finally, only 1 hour left in the workday, he hired some others. And when it was time to reckon up with them, those who had only worked for an hour came, and he paid them a penny. And back up the line until he paid those who had worked all day a penny. And those who had worked all day began to complain and murmur, and they said, "This is not fair. We have borne the heat of the day, and these have only worked for 1 hour, and you are paying them the same as you've paid us. That ain't fair." You remember the story? I want you to learn 4 things about that story. Number one, it's always too early to quit, but it's never too late to start. Number two, another man's blessing will never be your loss. Baptists need to learn that. Number three, you always get better pay when the Lord keeps the books. And number four, God may not always be fair, but he's always just. Did you not agree with me for a penny? Have I not done what I promised to do? Do I not have the right to do with mine own as I please? Could I not be gracious to these who worked less? Are you getting it? God may not always be fair in our estimation of fairness, but God is always just. Do you want to pursue this line of thinking further? What about those antediluvians? Those people who lived from Adam to the flood. What do you think they might say about you? All they had was a few oral traditions about the garden, about the fall, a few types, a few shadows. What might they say about you and me having the full-blown canon of scriptures? That ain't fair. Are you listening? What about those Hittites and Jebusites and all those other ites? What might they say about the Israelites and Moses going up on Sinai and God with his finger writing the Ten Commandments on tables of stone, giving them the sacrifices, giving them the priest? What might they say? Are you aware Jonah, 3,000 years from Adam. Jonah is the first missionary of record ever sent beyond the borders of Palestine. And God sent him to Nineveh. And he was a racist. I said it. He didn't want to go. He hated the Ninevites. And when he got there, he didn't have much of a sermon. You remember what he said? Yet 40 days. And Nineveh shall be overthrown. What might those folks say about you and me? What do you suppose the 2.8 billion people in our world this morning who've not yet heard the gospel say about you and me? Have you any notion? Have you any full comprehension of how blessed you are to live here in Birmingham, Alabama, where there's an evangelical church nearly at every crossroads, and you Glen Irish saints get to come here every week and hear Brother Chris Lamb open the Word of God and declare the unsearchable riches of Christ, how you get to enter into the grand worship in singing here? What might those 2.8 billion people say? God may not always be fair in our estimation of fairness, but God is always just. And I'm telling you, not one man will be in hell who hadn't sinned against God personally. But now here's a second response. And I'm almost reluctant. I have trepidation in my heart even mentioning it. But here's the response nonetheless. What about infants who die? Now, are you aware that sometimes people hear what they want to hear instead of what's actually being said? Are you aware of that? I'm going to just take a little excursion here, give you a little illustration. 1969, Glenda and I moved to Heber Springs. I'd be the director of missions. 3 weeks later, I was scheduled to preach in Marlton, Arkansas, 65 miles away at 2 o'clock on a Sunday afternoon. The service had commenced. A friend of mine helped me up the steps. It was awkward indeed. I wasn't using the chair in those days. And the people quit singing. They just stared at me. The brother who introduced me was blind. I knew Mr. Kirkland. He was 80 years old at the time. I thought, I'm going to say something funny when I get up. It'll help these folks relax, get their mind off my affliction. So in a moment of inspiration, I thought of some humor. And when I came to the podium, I asked, has anyone present been run over by a bulldozer? Well, as you might imagine, there wasn't even one. I said, well, if there had been, then today we'd have the biblical precedent on the program. The maimed, the halt, and the blind. Oh, they did not laugh. It was about as terrible as you can imagine. My wife said, David, I pray that the dear Lord will give you enough presence of mind never to do something like that again. But the next day, We went over to East Arkansas to DeWitt, Arkansas. I would begin a revival meeting there. The place was dimly lit, just a handful of people, and I'm glad they didn't have pews in the foyer, or the deacons would have been out there. And the preacher was helping me up the steps, and it was awkward, and he got tense and just froze up. And there I was, couldn't go up or down. And the people just stared. They didn't even close their eyes during the prayer. They just stared at me. I thought, I'm going to say something funny when I get up. It'll help them to relax. And I remembered that humor that I had given at Marlton the day before. So I told them about Mr. Kirkland, the blind man. You know what he could do? He built grandfather clocks, big, ornate grandfather clocks. He took me out to his workshop one day when I visited his home. He said, I'll turn the light on for you. And it was awesome. And he loved a good joke. I told him that. And then I said, has anyone been run over by a bull? I told the whole story. And I gave them the punchline. Then we'd have the biblical precedent, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. Oh, not only did they not laugh, they didn't even smile. It was colder than a turkey snout in February. I thought the service never would end. I thought I never would get through. But the next morning, Glenn and I were staying in the home of the pastor, and a lady called. And in the course of the conversation, she shared this observation. Oh my, isn't it a shame that Brother Miller got run over by a bulldozer? It happened. She said it, and she was serious. It was a classic case of hearing what you wanted to hear instead of what was being said. Now, are y'all ready to listen? I want you to hear what I'm actually saying. I believe that when infants die, they go to heaven. Amen. I believe it for three reasons. One, I want to believe it. Number two, I've always heard it. Number three, there's a small class of scriptures upon which we build this notion that infants who die go to heaven. Suffer the little children to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of God. David said of his child that died, he cannot come to me, but I can go to where he is. But now when we're handling the scriptures, we have to be careful. And I must tell you, there are serious theological issues regarding this subject. I want you to look at verse 14. Is your Bible still open? I want you to look at verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Now I want to ask you this question. Do you suppose any infants died from the time of Adam for the next several hundred years till Moses? They did not die because they had broken the verbal command that God gave to Adam. They did not die because they had broken the Mosaic law, because the law had not yet been given. Are you still with me? They did not die because of what they had gleaned from creation and conscience. And we are left with this difficult question. Why did infants die prior to maturity, prior to personal sin against God? I cannot give a satisfactory answer to that. I would tell you, I trust our God to do what's right in His sight. But now I want to ask you another question. I want you to go with me now into the future. Gabriel has blown the horn. The dead have been raised. We which are alive and remain are caught up together in the clouds. And I want you to come with me now, not to Sinai, but come with me to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God and to the spirits of just men made whole. Gather with me now with this innumerable company of angels. Join us now, those elders seated around the throne of the Lamb. And let us join in singing this new song. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And you look around and you see no infant. Are any of us in this room going to interrupt that august body and that celebration of the Lamb and charge God with injustice? Are we? Or shall we bow our heads and our hearts and give glory to God, who is of purer eyes than to behold evil, and will do what is right in His sight? What did I say at the beginning? I believe that infants who die go to heaven. Did I say that? Now, do this. One last item. Are you able? I want you to see Adam, the figurative man. Verse 14, last statement. Adam is the figure of him that was to come. Just as you and I were represented by Adam, our federal head, even so, the elect of God have been represented in Jesus Christ, our spiritual head. Just like what Adam did affected us, so what Christ did has affected us as well. So that when He died upon the cross, our personal offenses against God were laid upon Him. And He who knew no sin became sin for us. And when the awful justice of God poured out its wrath that should have been upon you and upon me as condemned, was poured out upon Him. And now through His righteousness, the free gift of salvation has come to any and to all who will call upon His name. Salvation full and free is available to all of Adam's race. Matters not who you are, or where you've been, or what you've done. Bend your knee. Bow your heart. Call on the name of the Lord, and thou shalt be saved. Let's bow our heads and pray. Our Father, would you write these things indelibly upon our hearts? Would you write them before our eyes? Our Father, thank you for the mercies of God, for your compassions. They're new each morning. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that his sufferings and death have satisfied your justice. Now, Lord, if there's even one in the room today who's not bent the knee and bowed the heart, acknowledging, confessing their sinfulness and their need of a Savior, oh, Lord, would you work mightily in them, both to will and to do of your good pleasure. Quicken them. Make them alive to the things of God. Would you save them this morning? For Jesus' sake, amen.